No, of course, my family was from England, Blackwell. In fact, as they named a road, a little town after us down over here. I'm sure my family came over getting away from some sheriff. But we live in Harrisonburg, Virginia, which is on the western part of the state of Virginia. And Virginia is one of the eastern states. Part of it borders the Atlantic Ocean. And then it goes on back, and then you have the Blue Ridge Mountains, and it drops down into the Shenandoah Valley, and then the Allegheny Mountains beyond that. And those mountain ranges just keep going. I'm surprised the settlers kept going west when they went over the first mountain and took a look. It had to be hard in those days. The Shenandoah Valley is about 30 miles wide from the top of the Blue Ridge over to the top of the first mountain range that actually borders West Virginia. John Denver did a song some years ago that talked about the Shenandoah River and the Blue Ridge Mountains. It actually is a very pretty place to live. We're about 2 hours from Washington, D.C., and about 2 hours from Richmond, Virginia, which is our capital. Virginia was mainly made up originally of settlers coming from the east coast of England. Lincolnshire was probably contributed a great deal to our early forefathers. And so our communities and towns, I grew up in Essex County. The next one was Middlesex, is Lancaster, Northumberland, Westmoreland. And then a few Indian names get mixed in. Our little town was called Tappahannock. What do you need? Okay. Fix me. Thank you. Which was an Indian word meaning a town by the water, and the river they went by was the Rappahannock. So anyway, I grew up in that community. It was a small town of about 1,000. Maybe the whole county had only like 5,000 at that time. And I went to a Baptist church, and always sat on we had the main part, and there were two little wings, and I sat on this wing looking at the pastor, and behind him was a picture of Jesus in one of these stained glass windows holding a lamb with a couple sheep by his feet, and staring at that picture for about 10-12 years, sometimes daydreaming while the pastor was speaking. I'm sure that you've never done that. I got a sense of the love of Jesus for his people. I mean, he was holding a sheep in the picture, but I could picture him holding me in that picture. And so it was just it was good growing up with not only with the sense of God's love, but I had a father who was very loving, which was very helpful as well. And so I knew I wanted, as I grew up, I got married young. I do have 5 children. They're all married, and they all live within at least 10 minutes of where we live. 15 grandchildren here, 1 in heaven, and so we're busy with kids and grandkids. My main job in the church, although I preached actually the message I want to speak to you today, I preached 2 weeks ago at home. I don't preach a lot anymore, but about every fourth Sunday I work in the toddler nursery, and I love it. I get down the floor and play with the kids. And the senior pastor in there is a young man who... We started church in 1976 there, and the third Sunday that we met, he came with his family, and he's been a part ever since. And of course, now he's grown and is the senior pastor, and it's the church is well, doing well. It's grown in the last years, even more. It's probably the healthiest it's been since we began the church, which is good. Churches kind of go through cycles sometimes, and it's good to see that you're on a nice cycle. The last time I was here, you had this building, but you'd done virtually nothing to it. we're beginning to make plans. It's come a long ways. This room was dark and dreary and cold, and you've made it bright and alive. But this morning, I was reminded of what I preached on last time I was here, and actually this message is not altogether different. It's just coming at things in a different way. I actually preach on this kind of thinking. It's like, I think my preaching is more like understanding who God is, what His ways are, and how it applies to our life. So to know about Him is one thing, but to be able to apply His grace and to walk it out is really what He's after also. And I was reading, this started when I was reading through Moses, or through Exodus and Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, about the life of Moses. I realized Moses went through a lot of stress. The first years probably were pretty easy. You remember he was born to Hebrew parents. At the time, Pharaoh had said that all male children, Hebrews, were to be killed, thrown into the Nile and drowned. And his mother protected him, put him in a little basket floating in the Nile, and his sister Miriam was watching over him, and Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, hears the baby crying, and has pity on him, and decides she would like to take this child, adopt him as her son. So he grows up in Pharaoh's household, which would have, with Pharaoh's daughter, you know, being his mother, he had great privileges. Probably didn't learn a lot about God. Of course, Pharaoh and his household didn't worship God. He had the Hebrew background, but he at some point left home. His mother nursed him for a while, and then when she turned him over, I don't know how much connection he had. We don't know from the scriptures, but he was raised in Pharaoh's household. But one day when seeing an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, he interceded and actually ended up killing the Egyptian. When it became known to Pharaoh, he was going to kill Moses. And so Moses fled. And if you've ever looked at a map, he not only left Egypt and went into the Sinai, he went through the Sinai, across the Gulf of Aqaba, and into Midian. It was like two peninsulas away, a long ways away. He must have been quite fearful. So he goes into Midian, and it early on meets some daughters of the priest of Midian and assist them. They tell their father, they invite him home, and then he ends up marrying one of the priest's daughters, Zipporah, and lives there with them, tending sheep. And he's there, we understand, for about 40 years. So by now, Moses is nearly 80 years old. For a lot of us, that seems old. It seems a lot less for me at this stage. I used to think it was quite old. God willing, I'm going to shoot my age in golf one of these days. I have to keep getting older to be able to do that. So then one day when he's out tending sheep, you remember what happens? He sees this bush that's burning but not being consumed. And I'm sure later on he must have thought that he made a mistake by going over to investigate. Some of us, when we encountered God, we were drawn to Him. And then following Him at different times, we wonder, wow, it's not all that easy at times. But it's life. But anyway, he goes, sees the bush. God tells him what He wants him to do, to go back to Egypt and set the people free. And Moses was not that much different from us. Can you imagine being told to go to some country that's under dictatorship and going up to the leader and say, let the people go? I mean, you know, it's like, it's crazy that it could even be possible. But he does it. He goes and he tells Pharaoh to let him go. And the first thing Pharaoh does, he gets kind of upset. And he tells these people, okay, the Hebrews are going to make the same amount of bricks, but from now on you don't furnish them any materials. So they had to get their own materials, but still make the same allotment of bricks. So right at the beginning, the people complained to Moses, thanks a lot for coming back. You've made our life even more miserable. And Moses says to God, basically, look, it's just gotten worse trying to do this. So that was the first time, if you read through, they complained to Moses. Well, they have the plagues, with including the Passover, where the firstborn of every family was killed, unless you went through the Passover process that was told to them. They're told to leave Egypt, get out of here. They actually plunder the Egyptians before they go. They go to all the Egyptians that they had worked for knew and said, give me your gold and your silver, and they did it. Just here, take it and get out of town, so to speak. So they go, and then Pharaoh changes his mind, chases after them, and the people, they're at the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, whatever you want to call it, and the people grumble against Moses. What do? Bring us out of here just so they could kill us outside of Egypt? I meant. So they're grumbling again. They quarreled with him after they got out. Of course, you know, they crossed the Red Sea, and after they crossed, the waters came in and killed the Egyptians. And a lot of people have tried through the years to explain away all the miracles of the Bible and said it was just a Reed Sea and anyone could walk across. I just wonder where the water came that killed the Egyptians then. I mean, it's like, either way you do it, it's a miracle. but the people quarrel because there's some places not water. Jethro, Moses' father, comes and sees and hears all the things that have happened. And he blesses God. He said, this is the true God. So you can see Moses really hadn't had a lot of background before he saw the burning bush. And then they go on, the Ten Commandments, all these things, but there are times after time in Numbers 11, 12, 16, 41, also back in 20, the people are grumbling against Moses. Even his own brother and sister kind of say, who do you think you are? I mean, we've been there from the beginning. We're older than you to begin with. We've helped in this. And God chastens them. Korah speaks against him. The people contend that no water, no meat, no food. Tired of going through. The spies come back and say, whoa, this promised land is full of giants. We'll never make it. God is angry with the people. And in two situations, God was ready to smite the people. In both cases, Moses interceded. In one case, he actually says to God, okay, go ahead and kill the people. And everybody will say, you weren't able to keep them. You said you promised that you take them into the promised land, you give this word out, and now you bring them out here, and you're just because they're a problem, you kill them, and you never fulfill your word. Can you imagine talking? But that's, you have to have a good relationship with God to talk to him like that. And by now, Moses had it. And but I'm confident God didn't. Can you imagine God say, "Oh my, I almost messed up. I forgot I made this promise." So, even though it's written from a person's point of view, I'm sure it wasn't quite like that with God. He doesn't forget his promises, and he does fulfill them all, always. And then finally, though, at the complaining about water again, and Moses overreacts instead of listening to what God said. God said, in one earlier case, God had told him to strike the rock and there would be water enough for all of them. This time God says, speak to the rock And Moses, I guess, is so frustrated with the people. He strikes the rock, gets water, but God said, you didn't honor me. You didn't do it like I asked you to. And it seems severe that he said, because you didn't obey me in this, you're not going into the promised land. To be honest with you, when I read through that, I feel like, God, give the man a break. He's had these people complaining for years about everything he's done. He's had to worry about them, help settle their disputes and their problems. He finally makes this mistake, and it's too much. It disqualifies it. But that's thinking like a man. That's not... We have to be careful. We think like that when we read through the scriptures. We read about all the people that were killed or this. Things that don't fit us, our thinking. And when we get to that, we really have to just kind of let it go. Because we're not capable, at least I'm not capable, with my finite brain and the way I think from a human standpoint, of figuring some of these things out. I know for a fact God is just. And when we get to heaven, if you want to ask him about a few of these things, I'm confident you'll be satisfied with his answer. However, they won't be that important when you get there. And so God does take Moses up on the mountain to see the promised land that he can't go in, but he gets to see it. He and God and Moses go for a walk, take a look at the promised land, and as Tony Miller, who spoke in our conference, said, they went for a walk, only God came back. And God buried him someplace that no one knows where. I thought, you know, if you're going to die, that's a nice way to die, in God's presence. And that's what I want, of course. And so we don't know when it's going to be, so it's important we stay there. Well, the point is that I wanted to point out is that Moses put up with a lot of grumbling and griping, and he had a lot of pressure on him. It was, constant stress and pressure that he handled quite well, except for one time. We live under a lot of pressure and stress ourselves. Not all the time, but we have pressure and stress at different times in our life. To be honest, I think from seeing America and from listening to people in England, I think most of us feel the world's a little fragile right now. If Iran would happen to send a big missile into Israel, or if Israel first goes to Iran, we could have a major war. And we've just gone through a few minor wars that were quite taxing on all of us and on our economies. People don't feel real secure about the future. In America, our leaders are spending money they don't have. They've already spent my grandkids' money, and they're about to go into my great-grandkids. I don't know how it could ever be paid back. And England is probably not much better off than we are. And countries like Greece are about to go bankrupt. Even in America, they're beginning to say, in a few years, if they keep doing this, America will go bankrupt. And that's going to affect a lot of people in a variety of ways. So there's an underlying tension or concern, at least, among almost everybody. And then on top of that, they're a problem. Things occur in our lives. You can have stress with job or employment or our children or grandchildren or families in school, friends and relationships, health issues, and just, as I said, general concern about the future. I'm not so worried about my future, but I'm worried about my grandkids' future. It's amazing when you get grandkids, your concern skips your kids and goes to the grandkids. Those of you who have got grandkids kind of understand. It's like, okay, the kids can take care of themselves, but you're concerned how your grandkids are taken care of. Well, we have these stress and pressures. And if under those things, they, when we have that, we have to deal with it in a godly way. Often when we have these various things, whatever it might be, losing a job, or in our case, the work we're doing has really been cut back, and I had to release 4 of my employees. They were all friends. Went to church with them. I lost about 10 pounds. A great way to lose weight, but it wasn't fun. It was painful for me to release them, and certainly painful for them. And we've had to cut back and things. And so, you know, that's brought some pressure, stress in my life, in thinking about that. And, you know, there are other ways, the things that are normal in life, rejections, regrets, anybody ever make any dumb mistakes in the past that affected people, or wrong decisions you wish you hadn't made? And you can't undo them, so to speak. But how do you deal with that? What does that do to you when you have these things? With disappointments, unmet expectations. You were thinking that somebody would act a certain way or certain things would happen, and they don't happen. And it's some things are minor. You know, you're driving, looking at the car park, and you see a spot and somebody gets it before you. I mean, that's minor. But sometimes we don't react very well even to that, you know. Much less something really important. Difficulties, demanding situations. I mean, I could go on and on and on. You can have your own list. You have the things in your own life that you know of. But now, here's the important part. We have these things. Everybody has them. Now, when we have it, when I have it, it doesn't make me feel better if you tell me Moses had more stress than I had. I don't care how much Moses had, and when I'm under my own pressure, it doesn't matter what I had before or what somebody else has. This is bothering me today. And we have to deal with that. And sometimes it feels lonely, even if you have people around you dealing with certain things. Well, we have that. But that's when we really need to call upon our relation with God. Stresses are normal. And if you're a human being, you will have them. And being a Christian will not keep you from having stressful situations in your life. I think some people come to Christ, they think, I'll never have a problem again. That, you know, if you thought that way, you learn quickly that's not correct. And we don't want to mislead other people when we share Christ with them, that it's going to be perfect from now on. But what we do have is God's commitment to help us go through and deal with these things and still fulfill the purposes that God has for our life. But if we don't deal with these things properly, we begin to go into weariness, emotional fatigue, self-pity. We get hurt. We feel hurt. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. We could get angry or discouraged, discontent, which I think I spoke on when I was here last. Be frustrated, fretting, griping, and just a general lack of peace and joy. Now, when we have these problems, they can move into this, and actually those things are fairly normal also. You're not particularly sinning when these things occur. It's natural. If you've been greatly disappointed or rejected or something by someone, to feel hurt, to feel sadness and have some self, you know, concern about what that means to you, to be angry. Anger is a natural reaction to someone hurting or threatening a particular your one of your family members. The problem is, if you go very far with it, if you remain in those things, when those things occur, when I become discontent, it's like, you know, the cars have little lights on the dashboard that tell you things. Now they've got little symbols. But when I begin to lose peace and joy or become discontent or griping, it's like it should a little light come on and tell you you're moving into a dangerous place. You need to deal with this. It's beginning to affect your life negatively. We can't not have, I don't know how you can not have problems and then have a natural human reaction. But to stay in the wrong reaction is where we get into trouble and begin to sin. Because then those things can lead to compulsion and bitterness, discouragement, discontentment, depression, despondency, despair. A lot of bad D words, aren't they? And if you don't deal with those properly, I mean, if you ever get to that, you usually need some help in some way. And if you don't deal with that, you move into burnout and breakdowns. I mean, but God has given a means to deal with the things we come up with. We, you know, in John 10:10, he talks about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If we stay in these things, the thief begins to take away from us the things that bring real life to us. And so we need to apply the grace of God. He's provided grace, and we can apply it. And this is what I want to talk about now in these remaining minutes, is how do we deal properly with the normal parts of life that are negative for us? And I don't like to emphasize the negative, but it happens. And we need to be people that the neighbors around us, people in school with us that aren't believers, they ought to see something different in us. We have the grace, the ability by God, through God, to be different from others. You remember, and scripture is used often in funerals, says, we don't want you to be ignorant about these things, but you know, the people in Christ are not gone forever. They're with Christ, you know. So there's the saint should be different. I should be different in Christ than I was before I was in him. And it's by his word. And so here are some steps that I think would help us. One is we abide in Jesus. We stay plugged into him through prayer. And what I call prayer is not just getting on your knees and having 15 minutes or 20 minutes, or some people can do it for hours, thank God. But it's just all through the day talking to Jesus. Just thinking about it, asking him, what do you think of this? I'm doing this. Thank you, Lord, for that. Whatever. It's just like he's a friend and not an imaginary friend. I had one of those when I was a kid. But this is a real friend I just don't see physically. But I communicate with him all day long. I remember even as a boy, I may have told you this, when you get old, you can't remember what you said to someone. Not you, of course. But I remember playing baseball. It's our version of cricket, I guess. And I was the pitcher, and I had pitched earlier in that week, and this was like Friday, and I'd pitched like Monday or Tuesday. And I was pitching a no-hitter. That's when the other team hasn't gotten a hit and gotten on base. And it was the last inning, and I was going out to pitch. I asked the Lord, I remember saying, Jesus, help me with this to get a no-hitter. And the first pitch I threw, guy hit a home run. And I remember not getting upset. I was like, okay, I guess that was a no. But the thing I remember about it was just talking to the Lord throughout whatever I was doing. like a friend. And so that helps a lot. If we can stay in communication with him, it affects the way we react and the way we handle things. To read and listen to Scripture. To fellowship with other Christians. And to listen to godly music. We have this thing on our computer at work that it's called Pandora. I don't know if you've ever heard of that here. But I can go to that and I can typed in hymns for or worship for him or so. I forget what the term was. And it just plays Christian music all day. A few hymns, a lot of contemporary songs. And it's just, I have it low in my office in the background. And every now and then I'll just stop and turn the music up and just meditate through that song and cut it back. And it helps keep you focused on what's important. Various ways, any way you can do it, but abiding in the Lord is really critical for us. You know, God wants us to remain in rest, at peace with him. And he says that he has made ways for that. So, again, we're to employ those. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "We have a high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." A great scripture to remember. He understands. Now, someone said he never had a problem getting his car running. You know, but he probably had a problem with his donkey. You know, the principles of things he dealt with and understands. Okay, a second thing is to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before he left, said that his leaving, that the Father would send another comforter like him who would speak to us. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us throughout the day. There are times something will happen or I feel a stress and I'll sense the Holy Spirit saying something, directing me. That's the grace of God. Now I get to either accept, appropriate that, obey him, or not, appears, you know. And when I don't obey him, I just go further into this problem that I'm in. I mean, he's always there to help us deal with it and handle it properly. Another one, it says to roll your cares and burdens on the Lord. The scriptures in 1 Peter says, "Cast your care on him." Why? Remember that? Because he cares for you. He's willing to say, basically it's like, "Give me your junk and I'll give you peace and joy. I'll take your garbage or your what do you say?
Rubbish.
And I'll give you something good." It's like what an exchange. It's like you want this, all our problems and cares and worries and you'll give me peace in return? Yes, he'll do it. If we will. Now, if you want to keep your own junk, rubbish, keep it. But you can turn it in for something good. Seek guidance and ministry from competent caregivers. You know, you got an illness, you go to a doctor. You don't just complain about it. Or talk to the pastor or gifted listeners in the church or ones. I mean, deal with it. Sometimes we need others to help us. By ourselves, we just keep rehearsing it, and sometimes we need a new perspective, or frankly, just somebody to lay hands and say, and pray with us. We need to learn to be content And you have to, you know, if you can change your situation to make it better, then do it. But when you can't change it, learn to accept it. And not just tolerate it, but be able to give thanksgiving in it. When you do that, you move into, you go from a problem to a victory. Forgive others and yourself. Failure to do this will destroy you. You cannot live in unforgiveness. And people hurt us, sometimes casually or without even, they know they've done it, and sometimes deliberately. Either way, if we don't forgive, it destroys us. Know what God says about you and His commitment to you and who you are in Christ. Knowing what He says you are and what He's, how He's committed to you can help you deal with a lot of things. And so the more you learn about His promises and His word and what He says you are as a son and daughter to Him, the more you can deal with it. Particularly you young people, but you know, even at 82, you're not through. God has purposes for your life, and you want to pursue them, and you want to keep them in front of you. And sometimes a clear vision of what God wants for you will help you deal with things in the present and keep you on track. Have accountability partners in your life, somebody in your life who will be honest with you. And God is, for most of us, God's given wives or husbands. But sometimes we don't want to listen to them. But have some other people in your life. That's part of God's grace. I've had times in my life where God has said, don't bother to ask me anything again until you're willing to listen to your wife. And that will humble you. And I'm sure it goes the other way sometimes too. Because that's the spouse that we have is part of God's grace to us in our life. He often speaks to us through the other. But we need accountability friends, being in a small group, having prayer partners with somebody who will say after a while, you know, your attitude is really getting bad. You know, the last two times we got together, you're just griping about this same thing. You need to deal with this. And when somebody says that, the first feeling is, well, you got your own problems. You don't have to tell me. There's a defensiveness that we have. But we need to hear that. That's part of God's grace to help us realize. Because a lot of times we start getting off track. We're not aware that we are until somebody brings it out to us, and then we can deal with it. We need that. Remain humble. Scripture says Moses was the most humble man ever other than Christ. When he was criticized, he went to God. When his brother and sister criticized him, he didn't say a word. He just kind of fell on his face. The Lord interceded for him. If we will let Him deal with our problems and our battles, He will do it. If you want to do it, you do it. And I guarantee you, though, He can do it better than you can do it. And so let Him do it. Bless and not curse. Give blessings when you're hurt, when people do things, whenever, instead of cursing. And most of you would say, well, I don't curse people. Well, sometimes being negative about them is, in a way, cursing them. So bless people. Give thanks in all things and rejoice in the Lord. That's the scriptures. It says give thanks in all things. And you wonder if all should have been there. I mean, give thanks in good things, give thanks in productive things, but it says give thanks in all things. Remember that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called or those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You believe that scripture? God can cause all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called. Another scripture. If God is for you, who can be against you? Or who cares who's against you? I mean, you and God are the winning team of it. No weapon formed against you can prosper if you're in Christ. And all things are possible through Him. So, we are in a stressful time. And others have been through the years, and I'm sorry for them, but we're in our own stressful time. We're alive today. We have our stresses, pressures. Those of you with little kids, I mean, it's a lot of pressure raising a family, providing income and jobs and relating to neighbors and relating to brothers and sisters. Worries when you have teenagers, and now I have all my kids are grown. The youngest is 28, the oldest is 49, and I'm concerned about them still. There's some things in their life I'd like to see different, and I could get fretting about that if I'm not careful instead of taking it to the Lord. So we have these things, but God has given grace for us if we will apply it. And I'd like for us to pray together. If you buy somebody, just take a hand or something, because I want to pray for you. I don't want to know what your stress or problem is particularly, but I want you to lift it up to the Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would intervene for each one of us, Lord, where we have things going on that are difficult in our life. I pray that you would remind us of your provision to deal with those things, and that by your grace we would appropriate those provisions that you have for us, that we would apply ourselves, that we would rise up, and many of these cases would be dealt with, some ongoing and frankly aren't going to go away easily. We just need your help and guidance. Bless each one, Lord, not only in this room, but each one a part of this congregation, those that aren't even here today. Help them to apply these things to be all that you meant them to be. We give you thanks for your love for us, willing to take our cares and give us grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.